We're going to look at the verses that we read earlier this morning in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, page 699 in our church Bibles. This passage is commonly known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to see in it something of the wonder of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. All of us have various ideas, a code by which we live. And someone asked you this morning, well, what is that principle, what code, what guides you as you live your life? Do you attempt to love other people, treat others with kindness, strive to be honest? Perhaps your parents taught you the value of hard work or initiative, taking responsibility. There are certain principles, traits, by which people seek to live. AQA, which is one of the examining bodies in the UK, on its website has got principles that it thinks that children in secondary school in the UK should be taught in order to be good citizens, principles to live by. A good citizen, AQA, says, respects themselves and others, is loyal, is friendly, uses time effectively, confronts antisocial behavior, recycles, doesn't skip homework. Some interesting characteristics of a good citizen: drives safely, donates to charity, uses energy efficient appliances, uses independent local shops, upholds and protects human rights, and knows their rights. And I wondered as I read the list whether if someone has any success along that list, is a question that AQA doesn't ask, which is, you might find yourself struggling with a problem, which might be you think that you're living by certain principles, a lack of humility, which could lead to pride, because that's how the world tends to work most of the time. We judge ourselves and we judge others in the light of human standards, how well we have done, how well we measure up compared to other people. And when we fall short, we say, well, but we've done better than someone else. Or I might just do better next time. I also read this last week about a Christian writer who's been holding meetings in Christian meetings in colleges and universities in the UK, and talking in Christian unions to people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And their families all attended churches where the Bible was taught, but they all were struggling with a problem which he encountered time and time again, that they felt God was disappointed in them. That they hadn't measured up, that their performance in the sight of God wasn't good enough. So what is missing in the AQA list of qualities of a good citizen? And what is also missing, actually, in some of those college and university students is something that the Bible emphasizes again and again, which is grace. The undeserved, the unmerited, the can't be earned favor of love of God. It's a message that needs to be planted firmly in the minds of followers of Jesus Christ. I want to explore a little further this theme of grace in the Bible. Adam and Eve were shown grace, weren't they, in the gospel promise that came to them so soon after they had sinned and rebelled against God. When God called Abraham, it was an act of pure grace. When God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he heard their cry, it was an act of his grace. When David was chosen to be the shepherd king over Israel, He was chosen out of grace. None of those deserved God's favor. It was evidence of grace, grace. And the Bible is absolutely clear about grace in the way of salvation. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then someone might ask this morning, well, grace isn't mentioned that often, though, in the Gospels. What about the Lord Jesus Christ and grace? And that's why I want to go to this parable this morning. Because Jesus, when he told this parable, told it in response to a particular question. In verse 25, we read of a lawyer coming to Jesus and asking him a question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we are living at a time of great biblical illiteracy. But even in our day, there are still some people who have heard of this parable of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. But in our society, usually, it's misunderstood. It's often appealed to as some form of social gospel, for example. Someone will read the parable and say, well, here is Christianity then. As Christians, this is what we should do. Be kind to our neighbours. And if we are kind to our neighbours, God will accept us. We don't need to be worried about conversion. We don't need to be concerned about the gospel. We don't need to be concerned about evangelism. No, what we should be just concerned about is being good Samaritans, being good neighbours, helping people. And that's what Jesus tells us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, what has happened? What has happened is our society has completely misunderstood the parable of the Good Samaritan because they've forgotten the context in which it occurs. Luke doesn't give us the parable of the Good Samaritan as the core of Jesus' teaching to say, this is the way to heaven. No, here's a story told to a lawyer to show the lawyer the deep deficiency in his heart. To show a lawyer his need of saving grace. So let's start with the question to Jesus. The lawyer comes and asks, it's a very interesting question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the man was not a lawyer in the way we think of solicitors today. He was an expert in the laws that surrounded Jewish life. The writings of Moses and the prophets and the interpretations that had accumulated over the years. When he spoke of eternal life, he was speaking of the life that God gives to those who follow him. Not just heaven, but life that can begin and be experienced now. And he's putting Jesus to the test. It's still a good and interesting question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, that sort of question is not only asked here in Luke's Gospel. It's asked again and again in the New Testament. So, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter is preaching and saying to the gathered people that they've rejected the Messiah, that they've handed over the Messiah to the Romans to be executed, and then they're hearts are convicted about what they've done. You read there, what happens? They ask a question. That question is the same question that the lawyer here is asking. They ask Peter, "What shall we do? We are justly under God's condemnation," they say. "So what shall we do?" So their question is not unrelated to the lawyer's question here. It's asking, "What shall I do to be saved?" We recognize we deserve to be condemned by God, so how can we come out from condemnation and know God's let favour? How can we have eternal life? What shall we do? And Peter responds to them. Repent, he says. Receive forgiveness of sins. Be baptised. He calls them to faith in Jesus Christ and to repentance. Or in Acts chapter 16, there is a situation where Paul is in prison with one of his friends, and there's an earthquake, and a jailer is awakened. And the gates of the prison have been opened, and Paul and Silas could go out. But in those days, if a jailer lost his convicts, what would the Roman authorities do? They would put the jailer to death. So the jailer is about to commit suicide before the Roman authorities kill him. And Paul calls out to him, "Don't kill yourself. We are all still here." And Paul begins to talk to him about the gospel. Because the Philippian jailer asks the same question as the lawyer, the same question in Acts chapter 2. "What must I do to be saved?" asks the lawyer. "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What can we do? How can a person be welcomed into the kingdom of God? How can a person inherit eternal life? How can someone be saved? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" asks the lawyer. So the language is asking again and again, the question, how can I come to God? How can I be accepted by God? How can I be forgiven of my sins? How can I be in a right relationship with God? It's a very important question. Are you asking that question this morning? Have you ever asked that question? It's a question that should be on your mind and in your heart. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The fact that it's asked so repeatedly in the New Testament shows us here's a question of ultimate concern. If you've never asked the question before, I hope you ask it this morning. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question to Jesus. The second thing here is the source of authority. Jesus answers the question with a question because he wants to tell this lawyer something about his heart. When Jesus answers a question with a question, invariably what he's doing is he's probing into someone's heart. He's pointing out to them how they can find a real answer to the question. And that's what happens here. You see it in verse 26. Jesus answers the question with a question. He says to the lawyer, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now that's very important. You see what Jesus is saying to this lawyer? He's saying, "Tell me, where are you going to get the answer to the question that you've asked? Where are you this morning going to get the answer to the question you ask? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Where are you going to get the answer from?" Jesus says the only place you get the answer from is the Bible. What is written in the law? That's where you'll get your answer, says Jesus. It's vitally important, you see, because we are living at a time when people sometimes are comfortable with spirituality, but they don't like Christianity. And one of the reasons people like the idea of spirituality but they don't like the idea of Christianity is because they don't want an authoritative Bible giving answers. They want to come up with their own opinions. What do other writers say? What does the BBC say? What does modern media say? What do modern experts say? What does the internet say? And people value opinions and they think all opinions are just as valuable as what the Bible says, so we can look around and answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I can look to the answer to that question anywhere I want. But that's not what Jesus says. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, the answer to your question is found in the Bible. So it's very important. I hear people very often saying to me today, even if they know what the Bible says, they say something like this. Well, I know what the Bible says, but... And I know their but means they're going to say something different from what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says, but... I can think what I like. It's a free country. I can get my opinions from wherever I like. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is saying to you this morning, if you want to know what you shall must do to inherit eternal life, there's only one place you'll find the answer. And that's in the Bible. And you can't follow Jesus and say he is the source of final authority if you're not going to listen to when he says the answer to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus says the answer to the question is found in the Bible and only in the Bible. So that's the question to Jesus. That's the source of authority. Thirdly, the problem Jesus pinpoints. Jesus is probing this man's heart. He's probing your heart and my heart this morning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So the lawyer sums up the Bible's teaching, verse 27. And the lawyer says, okay, I'll sum it up. Love God and love your neighbor. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' answer to that, it may come as a bit of a shock to us. But Jesus' answer is, right on. You've given the right answer. And it may surprise us, it may shock us. Because we're thinking Martin Luther and justification by faith will be quoted now. But the lawyer says, love God, love your neighbor. He summarizes the Ten Commandments. If I'm going to inherit eternal life, love God, love my neighbor. And Jesus says, right on. But it's not all Jesus says. You notice exactly what he says. You've answered rightly, Jesus says, verse 28. Do this and you will live. Now that's vital because Jesus says something similar again down in verse 37. Go and do likewise. Jesus says, okay, you think you can get eternal life by loving God, loving your neighbor. Do it. Now that answer of Jesus is critical to understand then the Good Samaritan story. Jesus is saying to the lawyer that although he can give the right answer, in fact, he's not doing it. He's not doing it. That's why Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. He's giving the story not to say that conversion doesn't matter, or the gospel doesn't matter, or evangelism doesn't matter. Just be good to your neighbor and all will be well. What he's doing in the story of the Good Samaritan is showing the lawyer what? The sin of his heart. And that's what he does with you and me this morning. He shows us in this story the sin of our hearts. So Jesus tells a story about a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's mugged by robbers. They beat him up, took everything that he had, left him for dead. And Jesus wasn't just making that up. The highway between those two cities was difficult, treacherous. It was known as the Path of Blood. And as late as 1930, travelers were being advised not to travel on that road after dark. And three people came to the spot where the assault took place. A priest, a Levite, they had official roles in the religious life of Judaism. Both knew they should stop, they should help. But both could see he was injured and they both passed by on the other side. Verse 32 and verse 31. priest passed by on the other side, a Levite passed by on the other side. Now, they might have had their reasons. They might have thought, if we stop to help, other robbers will come out and attack us too. This person may be a decoy to lure people who are unsuspecting. Or they might have thought, if the man dies and they touched him, they'd be ceremonially unclean, and they didn't want to be defiled. But whatever their reasons were, they passed by on the other side. And then along comes a Samaritan, and he had compassion on the injured man, bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper money out of his own pocket. And Jesus knows the lawyer's heart. This man is a Jewish lawyer. He has contempt for Samaritans. Who is the neighbor that the lawyer is thinking of? The lawyer is thinking of other Jews. But Romans, Greeks, Arabs, Egyptians, and especially Samaritans, they're excluded. They're not neighbors. This man was thinking, a neighbor is someone like myself. Jews and Samaritans had been fighting for 400 years. So when Jesus includes a Samaritan in this story, the man would have perhaps anticipated the Samaritan will be the villain of the story. But the Samaritan is actually the hero of the story. And when Jesus asks him, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Notice what he said. He couldn't even, through gritted teeth, he couldn't use the word Samaritan. So he answers, he who showed mercy on him. Who was the neighbor? He didn't answer the Samaritan, because Jews and Samaritans, he who showed mercy on him. It was a galling conclusion for this man. And it showed the man his heart. The story does what Jesus means it to do. It reveals to the lawyer that there's sin in his heart. He doesn't want to be a neighbor to a Samaritan. The question to Jesus then, the source of authority, the problem Jesus pinpoints. Thirdly then, the wonder of grace. See what Jesus is doing. He points out to this lawyer, and he points out to you, and he points out to me this morning. There's no one here who has perfectly loved God and perfectly loved neighbor. Who's the only person who's ever lived who has perfectly loved God with heart, all soul, all strength, all mind? Who has perfectly loved neighbor as self? Who's the only person who's ever lived who's ever done that? It's the person telling the story. The only person who's done that perfectly is Jesus. So Luke, who writes this gospel, in his book, The Acts of the Apostles, when he goes on to explain further what this loving God and loving neighbor means, in Acts chapter 13 and verses 38 and 39, spells it out very clearly. Let it be known to you, brethren, Acts 13, verse 38, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which, listen, you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Who can keep the law perfectly? Love God perfectly. Love neighbor perfectly. What does the law do? It condemns us. No one here this morning has loved God perfectly all the time. Loved neighbor perfectly all the time. If those who love God and their neighbor perfectly are the only ones who inherit eternal life, we're in big trouble. We're all condemned. No one except Jesus has perfectly loved God and neighbor. But, says the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to free you from what the law of Moses, perfectly loving God and neighbor, can't free you from. We've all broken the law of Moses, but there is a way to inherit eternal life. And that's the wonder of grace, God giving to people what they don't deserve. When the Jews are told in Acts 13 that it's through Jesus Christ they inherit eternal life, they're furious because they recognize that the gospel is saying to them, it's not keeping the law. Through that we inherit eternal life. It's by trusting in, believing upon Jesus Christ. You reject Jesus Christ as the way to inherit eternal life, then you put yourself back into the category of having to perfectly keep the law. And the Bible says, there is no one who perfectly keeps the law. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not you, not me, not anyone. So you reject Jesus Christ, and you reject salvation, and you reject the kingdom of God, and you reject eternal life. That's the whole point of Jesus' exchange with this lawyer. He's saying to him, as he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan, you can't perfectly keep the law. It's the Samaritan who you hate who actually helps and is a neighbor. So he's saying to this lawyer, this is why I'm going to die on the cross. This is why I'm going to die in the place of sinners like you, Mr. Lawyer, so that you can inherit eternal life, because you can't inherit it by keeping the law. Jesus is saying to this man and to you and me this morning that no one here has a perfect life through which that person will inherit eternal life. No human being except one has ever lived that perfect life. So on the last day, you can either say with this lawyer, I tried to love God and love neighbor as best I could, but I fell short of God's standard. And if you say that, you will have rejected eternal life. Or you can say, not what my hands have done can save this guilty soul. I can't keep the law perfectly. I need to trust a savior. I need Jesus Christ. I need grace. So grace comes here embodied in a person. Grace comes in Jesus Christ. Grace comes to you this morning. People like you and me who are estranged from God because of our sins. So whether it's Jews or Samaritans or Romans or Greeks or whatever nationality in all the world, rich and poor, sick and healthy, black and white, all the exterior trappings are inconsequential to Jesus Christ. He extends to you unmerited grace this morning because none of us perfectly live by God's standards. And that's what this lawyer is meant to see, and that's what you and I are meant to see too. But there is someone who lived a perfect life for you. Have you ever thought of the gospel like this? That Jesus Christ lives the perfect life that you and I need, and he lives it for you. That you can have your sins forgiven and righteousness put to your account, because there is one person who loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength all through his life, and he didn't waver for one second. And there was someone who loved neighbor as himself all through his life, and he didn't waver for one second. And that person comes to you this morning in the gospel of grace and says, here's the way to inherit eternal life. through trusting in a Savior who lived the perfect life you cannot live and who upon the cross died the death you deserve to die. And when you open up your heart to Jesus Christ, then you never come thinking how fortunate God is to have such a good person as me in his family. No, 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 no. You come with your stubborn heart and you say, I have seen, God's word reveals to me, the Bible shows me that I have not kept God's standards. So thank God this morning for the wonders of grace. Grace. A Savior came from heaven and he lived a perfect life and he did it for me. And a Savior came from heaven and he died on the cross and he took my sins away. He did it for me. A Savior who from heaven came, lived that perfect life, died in the sinner's place, then rose from the dead, a living Savior who will extend grace to you this morning if you call upon him. Because the Savior who died in your place, took the consequences of your sins, will this morning give you grace. Ah, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not what my hands have done. I can't do it, but a Savior did it for me. I must trust in him. I must rest upon him. I must rely upon him. I must run to him in faith this morning. I must say, Lord, fresh grace, thank you for grace. You showed that wonderful grace to me while I was still a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. And when you run to a Savior like that, to be embraced by the Savior who shows you grace is a wonderful, liberating, forgiving, new life experience. And you say, amazing grace. Thank God for his grace to me that saves a sinner like me and like you. So you ask the question this morning. Ask it with the lawyer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And hear the answer of the Bible. Here's the only place you get the answer to that question. It's in the Bible. Not by thinking you can earn it by your own merits, but by trusting in the merits of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life for you and died in your place. Thank God for the wonders of grace. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your great, wonderful grace shown towards us, undeserving. We all come aware, Lord, how we fall short of those standards. Loving God perfectly, loving neighbor perfectly. We thank you for a Savior who lived the perfect life for us. We trust in him. We rest in him. We thank you that he died in our place, bearing all the just punishment for our failures, our sins, our falling short. And the Savior then this morning who extends grace to us in the gospel, showing us what a life of grace looks like. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the wonders of this Savior and his love to us. Grant us to receive from your open hand this morning as we come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 544. 544. Vernon Heim in this hymn says, hearken to the Saviour's invitation, to the music of God's grace. That's a great way of putting it. God's grace comes to us like music to our ears from heaven. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. 544, have you heard the voice of Jesus?
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.